Matthew chapter 13 in your Bibles this morning. We looked at what Jesus taught and then the miracles that he wrought. Now we're looking at the reactions of the people of what they thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. The multitudes were undiscerning. Chapter 13, verse 1. Same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Most of you are very familiar with that parable, but if you look over at verse 13, Jesus said, let me read verse 12 too. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Father, bless the message today to the hearts of your people. Help us to understand and put into practice in our daily life. Helps to have good memories, Lord, that we would think as we get ready to do things and how your word applies to our daily life and your guidance to keep us from harm and evil and to guide us in the way that you would have us to be. So, Lord, we need your grace and mercy, and we need your help, and we ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the multitude of people heard Jesus speak, but the Bible shows they were undiscerning. Their judgment was off. They didn't perceive that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and they failed to comprehend and understand. They saw him heal the sick and diseased and cast demons from them. They saw the mighty works that he did. They heard his messages of presentation. He presented himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah, the anointed one of God. We call it the Christ. The Jewish people call Messiah. It means the same thing, the anointed one of God. John had introduced him to the multitude at his baptism. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ came as the substitute for man to die for our sins, that we might have forgiveness and cleansing and receive eternal life. He died for the sin of the world. In Matthew 16, if you want to turn over there, in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Remember always, when God asks a question, it is not for his benefit, it is for our benefit. He already knows the answer. He's asking a question as a tool of teaching or as a method to stir the mind of those he asks. And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter had a comprehension of who Jesus was, but the multitude would not say this. The multitude did not recognize him because they were undiscerning of who he was. Even nearing the end of his presentation of himself to Israel, when he would ride into Jerusalem before going to the cross, it was prophesied in Zechariah 9 and verse 9 that the king of the Jews would ride into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. And Jesus came into the city fulfilling this. and the people cried out, Hosanna to God, and praises to God. But in Matthew 21, in verse number 11, the multitude that followed him and praised him and cast their clothes down in the way for the animal to walk upon, like the expression of rolling out the red carpet for the king coming into Jerusalem. And as they did this, the multitude said, who is this that's riding into the city? The people with him's answer was the same as these disciples that he had asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say it was John the Baptist. Why? Because of his strong preaching against sin and the preaching about preparing for the kingdom of heaven. Some said that he was Elijah because of the mighty miracles that he did. Elijah had called down fire from heaven and had raised the dead. And Jesus came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, Elijah would come before Christ. And he said if they had received the kingdom at this time, then John the Baptist was Elijah who was to come. They still look for Elijah to come. The Jews' Passover celebrations, they leave an empty chair for Elijah, hoping that he will come and take meat with them in the Passover when he comes again. Others said, you are Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He preached and warned the people and wept over their sins, and yet they did not receive him. They put him in a pit. Or one of the prophets. You see, the people were undiscerning. They failed to believe on Jesus. And they said to the people, this is the prophet of Nazareth. Instead of saying, this is the Savior, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, the virgin born that Isaiah prophesied of. Instead of using any of those accolades to describe Jesus, the multitude that was with him said, this is the prophet of Nazareth. So they failed to discern how they should describe the Lord Jesus. Now, secondly, because of this, Jesus taught them in parables. Back in Matthew 13, this first parable that Jesus taught is the parable of the sower who went forth to sow seed. And some of the seed fell on hard ground, and some fell on thorny places, but some fell on good ground and produced fruit. And the Lord used this parable. You see, in that day and time, and in still this day and time, the world is never going to be converted to Christ. There is only a remnant of believers among the multitude of the population. It has always been that way. Back in Isaiah chapter 1, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, it was the same in his day. Isaiah warned the nation that they failed to believe, they failed to discern God's will for them as a nation. In chapter 1 and verse 1 through 9, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except
the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. God rained down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed those places and the people that lived there. And Lot and his daughters were able to escape. But God kept a remnant alive, a small group of believers. Now the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ. I want to ask you to turn there now, but if you make a notation of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 through 5, Paul moreover declares the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. He did that to pay the penalty for our sins and to provide for us redemption and to give us the example that as He died and rose again, if we are believers and we die, we will rise again also to be with the Lord forevermore. Now Paul preached this in Romans chapter 11. He had preached it to his people, but most of them did not receive it. Jesus spoke to them in parables because they had hardened their hearts, because they had turned away their ears and their eyes from the truth. And Paul continues that teaching in chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So God has his people, those who are believers in him, those who have received the word of God, those who have believed the gospel message, those who have prayed to be saved and forgiven of their sins. No matter how bad the world gets, no matter how wicked it is, no matter how lonely we are that we think we're the only ones that are serving God, God has a remnant of believers and always will have until he takes that remnant to heaven to be with him forevermore. He compared them in his day at Rome to the days of Elijah in Ahab and Jezebel's time. Elijah thought all true believers had turned away from God and he was the only one left. That passage is found in 1 Kings 19 and also here in Romans 11 in verse number 4, how God answered to him that he had reserved 7,000 men unto himself who had not turned to Baal worship as the king and the queen had instituted in the nation of Israel. At Paul's present time, there was still a remnant according to the election of grace. Israel as a nation were like the branches of a tree that were being broken off because of unbelief. And their unbelief was because they were undiscerning. They did not discern or rightly judge that Jesus was who he said he was. But all who remain in the faith, like the disciples, like the early church, like us today as believers in Christ, we stand because of faith, the scripture says. Behold the goodness and the severity of God, that by Israel's unbelief and their temporary punishment of being broken off, the Gentiles have received the gospel. Verse 11 in Romans chapter 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now if they abide not in unbelief, and the day is coming in the tribulation when God will deal specifically with the nation of Israel, and all that multitude that had been in unbelief will become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will graft them back into the tree. And he is able to do that. Look at verse 30 in Romans chapter 11. For ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, men discern the gospel is the message of God on how to be saved because of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, when sinners fail to discern the message, when they fail to see themselves in the danger they are in under sin before God, that they will come under the wrath and the judgment of God if they do not receive Christ as Savior and receive the application of the shed blood of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Back in Romans 1, 24 through 32, we see how God dealt with the nations in the past in Romans 1, 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that means unteachable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Then in chapter 2 of the book of Romans, Paul begins to describe the basis of God's judgment that will come upon men who have rejected the gospel, who have not discerned that they are sinners and need to be saved, who have not discerned that the one means of salvation is through Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 2, but we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. What things? All that list I just read you from chapter number 1. Judgment of God is according to truth. God knows the truth. He knows the hearts of men. He knows the attitudes. He knows the reality. And God will judge men according to truth. We see God has given us the opportunity for repenting based upon knowing the goodness of God in verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. My friends, hear me today. See the love that God has for us all. Even when we are sin, God commended his love toward us and gave Christ to die in our place. Let us love him. Let us thank him. Let us appreciate what he has done for us. Let us see the goodness of God that will lead us to turn away from our sins and to turn unto God. In verse 5 and 6, we see secondly, the judgment of God is according to man's deeds. He said, after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So God's judgment is according to truth, and God's judgment will be upon all the deeds that men do. I might add, the scripture and other passages tell us also even the very words that we say will come into judgment in that day in his judgment. Now the results of those that believe on Jesus is they receive him as Lord. Look at verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You see, when people get saved, there's a changed life. There's a changed person. We become a new creation. God lives within us, and now we do works that are pleasing and acceptable in his sight, and we have a desire to do what is right, not to do what is wrong. Even when we fail over and over and do wrong things, we are brought to our humbling ourselves before God and seeking his cleansing and forgiveness. And this reveals that we have received Christ as Savior. The reward for us is eternity, is immortality of life. It is that we can live forever if we receive Christ as our Savior. Then unto those who reject, in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, what will come to them? Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Thirdly, for there is no respect of persons with God. God's judgment upon all men, there is no respect of their person to him. Makes no difference of race or color or creed. Believers are together with Christ. Unbelievers are together under sin in the judgment of God, regardless of their race or ethnic background. Then verse 16 gives us a fourth aspect of God's judgment. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So Paul preached the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and what it was for, to pay for our sins, to give us eternal life. And men will be judged by the secrets of their heart. Have they truly received Christ as Savior or not? And God will know. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 16, I want you to see that, so please turn there. 1 Corinthians 2, the whole message has been dealing with the undiscerning, the lack of discernment of the people to see who Jesus really is. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, an unsaved person is referred to as a natural man. He's in his natural state. He has not yet received Christ as Savior. It's chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So God's given the spiritual man discernment, the ability to judge right and wrong, the ability to discern who Christ is, that he is the fulfillment of what God hath promised for redemption for sinful man. But to all these multitudes of the people to whom he spoke, in Galilee many were Gentiles, but in each of these cities there were synagogues and gathering of the Jews, and he went from one to the other of these, as many as 200 townships in Galilee. And yet, what did he find? A lack of hearing, a lack of seeing, a lack of discernment. And so he spoke to them in parables, as the scripture said. He taught them of the sower. These are called the mystery of the kingdom of God. A mystery is a truth that simply has not yet been revealed. Many of these There are many mysteries that God revealed in a certain time period to mankind or to His disciples and to the church. The mystery of Israel's blindness, Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 11. That this was a time that the gospel would go to the Gentile nations, but still a Jew can be saved today, of course, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We all get saved the same way, through Christ and through Christ alone. The mystery of the blindness. Secondly, the mystery of the church. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, the Bible speaks of the mystery. The Jews in the Old Testament did not know about the church. They were looking for the kingdom to come. They were seeking the kingdom. They didn't know anything about the church age in which we have now been in for 2,000 years. That God would use the church to be the messenger of the gospel around the world in planting churches from here to there, trying to make disciples of every ethnos, every ethnic group of people in the world. God wants the opportunity for them to be saved, and the church has the job, included both Jew and Gentile. In the synagogue, in the Old Testament temple, the women and the men could not mix together. The Jews and the Gentiles could not mix together. They had walls of partition down the middle to separate, and the Jews could be over here to hear the speaker, and the Gentiles could be over there, but they could not be together. And the women were separate from both groups. But the Bible says when you become a believer in Christ, it makes no difference whether you're Jew or a Gentile or you're male or female. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is a body, and we are together both Jew and Gentile. The only reason for somebody not to be a part of this local church is if they can't understand the language. And if they cannot understand the language, then our goal is to establish a ministry to have their language spoken to them so they can receive Christ as their Savior. Fourthly, in 1 Corinthians 15, there's the mystery of the rapture. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 51 and 52, Paul said, I'll get there. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning dead, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that's the mystery of what is called the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, the Bible describes the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, in that passage in verse 17, where it uses the expression that we will be caught up together, in the Latin translation is the word rapto. And that's where we get the teaching of the rapture. It's not like they used to use the word rapture in English to refer to, they heard a beautiful song and they were just thrilled with rapture. That's not what it means. Rapture is a forcible seizure. Well, Christ will descend into the clouds in the realm of Satan's power and take from it all of His people up to heaven to be with Him forevermore. And that is what we call the rapture, and that is clearly taught in Scripture, even though in our English Bible the word rapture itself is not used. The word caught up is English, and in the Greek it is harpazo. And that means a forcible seizure where Christ takes us to heaven to be with Him. And this mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of Israel's blindness, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery in chapter 5 of Ephesians is that the church is the bride of Christ. Men were to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Brides, you are to adorn yourself with a pureness to be wed to your husband. And that is a picture and a symbol and a type of Christ in the church. And that's a mystery that the Old Testament saints did not understand. There's the mystery that Paul wrote about in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The mystery that God lives within the believer by his Spirit. And that's a mystery that Old Testament saints did not have. The Holy Spirit could come upon them for special circumstance, but he did not permanently indwell them. That began at Pentecost and came through the church to spread throughout the nations. And then the mystery that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's filled with all the divine wisdom, for man subsists in the person of Christ, just like salvation is in the person of Christ. If you want to take a proof text for that, look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. Colossians 2 and 3. One more. The mysteries of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. Paul wrote to Timothy about the mystery of godliness that is at work in the believer's life in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The mystery of godliness. And then, even today, the mystery of iniquity is at work that will become manifest in the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Letteth is an old English term. It means to restrain. The Holy Spirit restrains evil today, lest Satan have the advantage over us. But we see the curtain being pulled back a little bit for our time to go to heaven to be with the Lord. And as it so is coming, there is a power of Satan at work against us in this world greater than ever before. And we see it taking place, the mystery of iniquity. In Revelation, there's the mystery of the seven churches and the messengers of the seven churches. And then in Revelation 17:5, the mystery of Babylon. So these were truths that were not revealed until a specific time. I ask you today, have you discerned the truth of your need to be saved, of your need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing and forgiveness? And have you believed that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen, and coming again, with life and liberty for all who will believe? Then make yourself ready and be looking for his coming. As believers, we shouldn't just be looking for his coming. We should be longing for his coming. So we go home to be with him forevermore. Believe and receive. And then do what you can to help others receive the Lord and escape the judgment that is to come. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. Thank you for your word. We see a sad heart at people who are undiscerning, who people lack to see their need to be saved or lack to see that Jesus is who he says he is. And we're so thankful you gave us the opportunity to be saved, Father. And we pray for others to receive the Lord and forgiveness of their sins and everlasting life. And we pray for your help to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.